Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. God's doing stuff, you guys. Big time. There's a lot more going on than you even think is going on. So get your eyes off the gasoline. Get your eyes off inflation. I know inflation's high. They caught some Americans sneaking into Mexico. But, you know. If you would turn to Luke chapter 9, we'll start there. We're in the book of Acts, but we're going to start. Did I put in 6 in a bulletin? I must have been standing on my head that day. I don't know. Luke chapter 9. After giving the apostles both the ability and the authority, Jesus commissions the 12 to go out basically in simplicity. Let's keep it simple, guys. And do what they'd seen him do previously. What you guys saw me do, you do. Take it out there. So in verse 1, Luke 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves or, you know, rods or whatever, nor script, don't take a bag, don't take a wallet, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we do lift Alex to you, Rick's son. Lord, we pray you'd bring that prodigal home again. We lift Pastor Will to you, Lord, who needs healing. Lord, we put Vanessa before you. And Lord, you know the desires of all their hearts, what they need the most. Lord, I pray that for every single person sitting here today, you would minister to the greatest need in each one. Or whoever's out there listening. But Lord, I pray, fill us with the Holy Spirit this morning. Continue to work awesome things, not only in this church or in us and in our hearts, but in our nation, Lord. In our nation, across the world. Lord, continue to bring about these changes that you know we're praying for. Lord, we know you hear prayer. We know you're hearing our prayers. So Father, we can't wait to see what you'll do even in the next 45 minutes to an hour, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful weather we've had. Thank you again for yesterday. And thank you for each person here, what you've done in us. Thanks for saving us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Years ago, I heard this version or this story, true, I mean, but I heard this version of Jesus' return to heaven. After he had died for the sins of humanity, gets up to heaven and he's greeted by Gabriel, and Gabriel's talking to him, and Gabriel said, that was an awesome thing you did, Lord. That was so incredible. And then he goes, does the world know, though? Does the world know what you did? And Jesus answered, not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine really know what happened, really understand what I really did. Well, Gabriel asks, how's the rest of the world going to understand? So Jesus says, well, I'm entrusting this message with these 12 guys. These 12 guys. I'm just entrusting those guys with the message. I'm trusting that they're going to carry the message through the rest of the world. So Gabriel asked, well, what if they don't? What if they won't? What if they decide to go back and go fishing again? And what if they get scared? What if they get involved in relationships and trials and tribulations and all this other stuff? What happens if they just don't or they just won't? What's your plan then? And Jesus replied, I have no other plan. Do you ever just think of the plan of the gospel, how amazing this is? How amazing this is. Look at the guys that he took, that he used. And look where we are today. So when you're thinking, I can't be used, he doesn't want me, I'm a knucklehead, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not educated. Think about these guys, please. Because look where Christianity is today. Okay, maybe the church isn't as strong as it should be. Maybe the church isn't on fire as we wish it was. But I'll tell you what, look at how many people have heard the gospel. It's almost traveled the entire world. We almost have the Bible in every single language on earth. Praise the Lord. So I just love it. You can picture this, right? Jesus saying, well, I don't have another plan. This is my plan. And I entrusted these guys, and watch what happens. So this is just a story, but it's reality. You know that the Lord entrusted the gospel of the kingdom to men. And he left it with him. He sent him out to spread this message all over the world. Get out there. You know, and when they didn't get out there, he caused a persecution to come in so they would split. You know what I mean? They wanted to hang around Jerusalem. Man, it's going on here. We don't want to leave. Everything's happening in Jerusalem. So the persecution came and they split. So in a way, he let it happen, didn't he? So they'd move around. Well, he sent them out to spread and promote the good news that men's sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? Have you asked him? You're forgiven because of the death of Jesus on the cross, and that is his only plan. So my question, I'm sitting there thinking, so how well did they do? How have they done? How has the church done? How have they done so far? I'd say pretty good, but we. If you were here yesterday, you heard how God wants to use you. And I don't care if you were here yesterday or not. God wants to use every single Christian. You know, and I heard the phrase yesterday over and over and over again, but somebody else will do it. Oh, that drives me nuts. Pick up the mantle. Do it. You know, Lord, you want some? I'll do it. Lord, you need somebody? I'll do it. Yeah, I think about it, please. Because the littlest thing is worthy. You do it in the Lord's name. I gave a guy a cup of water yesterday. Can I have a cup of water? I gave him a cup of water, and I said, in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, you'll get a reward for that. You realize that. But I'm just saying, I didn't do it for the rewards. Like, the guy was thirsty. But I think we're doing pretty good so far, but we are not done yet. And I say we. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3, please. Luke, who wrote Luke, obviously, he writes the book of Acts too. And I'm sure he was pleased to write the book of Acts, seeing that these guys responded to what we just read. So previously, the Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost. We've seen in the first couple of chapters of Acts. The gospel is given to the Jews. Peter's great sermon results in thousands of people coming to Jesus. Peter, I was meditating on Peter the other day. Okay, Peter was this big dude. He was a fisherman. And I went back to Luke chapter 5, right? In Luke chapter 5, Jesus gets in Peter's boat, does a miracle, great haul of fishes, and Peter's just floored. You could picture Peter standing in his boat, and he sees this, and he sits down, and he looks at the Lord, and he goes, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know who I am. Yeah, the Lord knows who he is. He's a big knucklehead fisherman who's going to become what the Lord really desires him to become. It's going to be through Christ, of course, but this big fisherman who isn't a Bible scholar, who's sitting there going, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of you. Do you know what you're doing? I'm a sinful man, Lord. The Lord knows. And then we see Peter give the gospel to the Jews. He preaches this great sermon on Jesus' resurrection, and you guys crucified him. And to throw that in the Jews' face, I mean, wow, he got guts along this ride too. Well, they've seen the conviction. There's been salvation of thousands of people. And when Jesus returned to heaven, he poured forth on his own the Holy Spirit, which is proof that he's there. That he did it, that he did what he said he was going to do, that he fulfilled his promise. He's there. He arrives in heaven as the crucified Lamb of God and distinguishes his followers as messengers from heaven. It's you guys. It's you guys. He fulfilled the promise. So the fullness of the Holy Spirit is necessary for a true understanding of Scripture. Are you reading Scripture and thinking, I don't get this? You know what? Are you saved? I tried to read the Bible. I was reading it and reading it and reading it, and then I got saved, and I'm like, whoa, wow. But I'll tell you what, maybe you are saved. Maybe you have the Holy Spirit, you know, you should if you're saved, but you're not getting it. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. We have not, James says, because we ask not. Are you asking? If we read through Paul and look for it, everything Paul wanted, he asked for it and he got it. But he didn't get it until he asked for it. Paul. Anyway, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is necessary for a true understanding of the Scriptures, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is necessary if you're going to go out there and tell people about the Lord. So ask for it, please. If you want to present the Scriptures, if you want to present that Jesus is the Messiah, and you want to see people be convicted, and you want power to speak to unsaved men, get in the Word. Ask the Lord for understanding. Ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Guys, listen, this isn't new, but the church has come to a point where we kind of just ride. See, I want to wake everybody up because this wasn't this church. This wasn't these guys. These guys were on fire for Jesus Christ. They realized what He did. He just did this. It's fresh in their minds. He rose from the dead. Where are we? We're kind of like, we're just cruising. Guys, we need to get busy. He's coming back, and there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't have a clue. I told the guys yesterday, you're the people that He's picked to be alive at this time to tell them what's going on, because they're all going, what is going on? And I said, we've been told what's going to happen. Why are we surprised? We shouldn't be. All right, I'm done venting. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now this will convict you. Peter and John are basically pretty consistent men here. And they're devout Jews. They had kept Jewish custom of the day. They kept it pretty regular, okay? In other words, every day at 9 a.m., at noon, and 3 p.m. Picture this. Every day, 9, noon, and 3 p.m., you go to the temple and pray. You can't even do that in your truck. You can't. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying there are people today, and there are Christians today, that would go to the temple. I can't leave what I'm doing. I'm an important man. You know, can't you just bow your knee at your desk or wherever you are? These guys, every day, 9, noon, and 3, they stopped what they were doing, and they went right to the temple, and they'd spend an hour in prayer. Amazing. So what this consisted of was 15 minutes of silent meditation to start off, then 30 minutes of petition, then 15 minutes of praise and adoration, worship. So I believe this is a perfect pattern for prayer, really. If we meditate on the goodness and the greatness of God, you'll be confident when you bring your petitions to Him, won't you? You meditate on Him. You meditate on His Word. You bring your petitions to Him. I think you'll be confident when you bring your requests to Him. Then that confidence in Him will lead you to, I want to worship this God because He's so good. It will lead you to adoration, I believe. Meditating on the goodness, bringing your request to Him. Then you leave it all in His hands and you realize that even your biggest concerns are no problem for Him. None. So our hearts should overflow in worship toward Him then. Amen? And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Every day they put this guy outside the gate of the temple, this crippled man, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. What did he do all day? Begged. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John. Now, Peter and John are also men of sensitivity. They can't just walk by this need. They can't just walk by. So as this crippled man calls out to them, they find their eyes fastened on him. And I like this. They passed this guy hundreds of times before, probably, but this time something's different. I think it's them. I think it's the change in them. Something's different this time. It's them. Something unique happens. They said, look on us. Look at us. I thought of this. I backed up on this and I thought, wait a minute. Would you ever say this to somebody? Watch me. Look at me. Look on us. Could you say that? Could you say that to that neighbor? Watch what I do. Somebody said, I'm following you yesterday. I forget who it was. Somebody here. I'm going to follow you. Oh, it's Joe. We had a table, and he goes, go ahead. I'm following you. And I said, follow me as I follow Jesus. But look on us. Could you say that? Look on me. If you told somebody that, what would they see? You know what I'm saying? What would they see? Are you the kind of person, and if you're not, think about it. Watch what I do. Watch how I conduct my life. Watch how I follow Christ. Could we say that? I just thought, the Lord speaks to me in all these different ways. And he gets me first, trust me. So if it seems like I'm venting or anything like that, he nails me first, okay? So Peter and John, they're also pretty flexible guys as well. And when we see this guy, when they see this guy, they could have said, we don't have time for you. I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 weeks it's come up, interrupt, 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 interruption, interruption, interruption. No, the interruptions come up, but what I mean is someone needs to know what an interruption in their life means. God puts them there. God puts them in my life all the time, and I know from Pastor Chuck years ago, the interruptions are expected. So then they're not interruptions. You with me? They really, you know, we have to get to the temple to pray. Prayer is important. But they can't have this prayer unless we're there. We're important. They don't do anything like that. You know, we have to get to the temple and pray in a couple of minutes. We don't have time for you. But they've come to understand what we all have to understand. That interruption is often a divine inspiration, a divine appointment. I know it is for me. I get up and I pray, and then I watch the day develop, and I know that when the interruption comes, this was part of what I prayed for. Use me. And here they come. And whatever it is, people have needs, and I just want to help them out. But these guys understand that. For some people, life is just one bother after another. Everything's a bother. Oh, man, you're getting in the way of my whole day. You're messing everything up. Really? God puts these people in your life for a reason, and one of them is so you can talk to them, you can encourage them, you can love them, you can lead them to the Lord, you can pray for them. You can pray for them. They're hurting out there. We're supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Really think about that. These guys are getting it. So I found that when you start a day saying, nobody better bother me, you're going to get bothered. You find yourself getting bothered left and right, okay? But if we expect to be bothered and we stay flexible, it allows the Lord a lot of room to work in our lives, to work in these moments of the miraculous. You know, Lord, I'm trusting you. The interruption you send me today, you want it to happen. What do you want me to do? Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm ready. Here I go. What if you put off an interruption? Okay, I don't have time for that guy. And you bolt on. And then you're in eternity years later or whatever it is, and you find out, hey, there's that guy. And the Lord comes over and puts his arm around you, and he goes, yeah, remember when you wouldn't share with him? Somebody else did. And he's going to get a reward for it, not you. No, but anyway, you know what I mean? I think about these kind of things. But stay flexible, and allows the Lord a lot of room to work in your life. The miraculous even. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. You know, he looks up. He's expecting some coinage or something. I don't know. But isn't it interesting that even unbelievers think that because Jesus cared about hurting sinners, even the unbelievers, they believe this. That we should care for unbelieving sinners. That, well, then his body should too, right? They expect it. You ever notice that? They may not want to listen to you, but they expect you to help them out. Because aren't you a Christian? Like the lame man, the hurting people in our culture know intuitively that there's one group on this planet who will help me when nobody else will. Will they? Will we? I mean, I hope so. I hope we're most likely to help people out there. I hope it's the Christian church. Many times the world understands this even better than the church does, unfortunately. So then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." And you know, that's a far cry from that name it and claim it, or prosperity, seed faith, whatever they call it, mentality of today. Silver and gold have I none. You know, years ago, one of the popes, I think it was Gregory, long way back, he's counting the silver and gold coins that had been collected that day, and in comes Thomas Aquinas, you know, and he looks over at the Pope, and the Pope's got a big grin on his face, and, you know, he holds up some coins so Thomas can see him and all that, and no longer can we say silver and gold have we none, now can we? Well, Thomas looked at the Pope and he said, "Neither can we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I thought, see, when the church seeks prosperity, it loses power. When it seeks to gain, when it seeks, we're having a fundraiser, you know what? We just pray. That's all we do is pray. The Lord provides. But whenever the church has traded purity for prosperity, it's lost absolute power. It does. So what does he say? "But such as I have," Peter says, "give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." That's what I'm telling you today. Rise up and walk. You know what? You're not really, you know this. I know this too. You'll avoid me. You'll avoid Warren because I haven't been around. I'm not helping out. I'm not, or maybe you're avoiding the Lord. I'm not praying like I should. You know, listen, I don't want to convict people. I don't want to drive people away. But you know something? If we really, really understand what the Lord requires of us, it would shock you. And I hope it shocks you. I hope it does. Guys, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. And I'm not saying this church, okay? Let me put it that way. There are churches out there, they're just cruising. Week to week, this is what we do. Same old thing. You know what I mean? I want to convict people today because a lot of the things I heard yesterday, a lot of the things the Lord's been showing me, we're coming down to the wire, guys. We don't have a whole lot of time left. But I'm telling you, when the church trades purity for prosperity, it loses power. So he says here, rise up and walk. And it's going to take effort on this man's part, you know. He's going to have to actually do a little on his own, right? Faith. But watch this. "Such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." So Peter and John, they're men of authority now too, and having the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives, they now have this green light to do their miraculous through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they have faith too here. Do you? "And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Now the original Greek text here indicates that this guy's feet were, I mean, they were messed. They were permanently dislocated from birth. So this is all of his life he's been like this. And you can imagine the cracking and the popping maybe. I don't know, I do. And that was just me, but. And leaping, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now that's great too. They see this. But the important part, more than the walking, he's praising God. They see him praising God. Do people see you praising God? Do people know that you know, if you were in, I do this all the time. I could be in Wegmans and the cashier says something to me and I'm like, "Praise the Lord," you know, and everybody turns around like, "What was that?" You know, I forget where I don't care. I forget where I am, but I don't care either. Can you praise the Lord in the midst of all the people at work? And you have a family gathering or whatever it is. Praise the Lord. And I don't care if you don't like that. I'm praising Jesus. I know maybe I had too much coffee this morning. I don't know. But they all saw him praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms in the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here Peter and John, they're men of humility. I like this part too, because I believe the moment of the greatest potential of peril in Peter's life is right here when he took the lame man by the hand and he lifted him to his feet. He could have stood back and went, wow, it worked. Man, I'm special. I remember having a men's prayer one night, and I laid hands on this little girl. She had this affliction all of her life, and they brought her in the next day. She's healed, Jim. And I'm like, great. Jim. No, Jesus. Jim. Jesus. Jesus. I just prayed. But how easy it would be here to have for Peter to say, hey, did you see what happened? I had this great surge of faith. It came right, you know. And I just knew what to say, and I grabbed this guy, and now he's walking and leaping. Let's start a new ministry called Peter's Healing Ministry Incorporated. Let's start a new ministry, Peter's Healing International. John, get pictures. Take some pictures of this guy. I'm going to take him on tour with me. I'll put that picture on the cover of my mail out. I'll send it to all the churches. I'm taking him on tour. But in the next verse, we see Peter do the exact opposite. Look at this, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? It wasn't us. Yeah. At this very crucial moment, when Peter could have been swelled up in pride, what does he do? He says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you marvel at this? Jesus did this. Jesus has given us the power to do it. It's him, though, because they know their own history. They know how God parted the Red Sea. They know how God provided manna. They know, the people, that God used a slingshot to slay a giant. They know all this. So it's like, hey, our God is the God of the miraculous. It's God. It's him. We didn't do it. We had the faith to believe that he would do it. I really believe that Peter is a little bit shocked here, like, whoa, wow. I would be, I don't know. But whenever God uses people in just about any way, there's going to be those that are going to look at that person like, wow, you are whatever. You're awesome. You're anointed. Wow, you're so spiritual. Wow. And they'll follow you and they'll look at you different. And there's guys on TV that are doing that stuff. A lot of it's fake and everything. But watch out for that. Be careful, because it's natural for us to want to assume that we're deeper than we really are. We're more spiritual than we really are. We want people to think we're special. We want them to think, oh, look at that guy. He's got his eyes closed and he's his hands like this. And he must be praying in tongues. Look at that mouth going, you know. Wow. We're all just men. We're all just women. It's natural for us to want to assume that somebody may be deeper than they are, or us want to be more special than we really are, you know. Well, if you think about it, you want people to know your name in a way. And this could really fuel it when you start doing things like this. If you entered a crowded room with five or six conversations going on all at once, and somebody heard your name, you would instantly tune to that. Because that's us. That's our character. You're instantly ready to tune in to, somebody mentioned me. That's us. And like Mark said yesterday, group picture. We're all in this. I'm going to take a picture of all you guys. And I put it up on the wall. We're all going to look for us first. There's me, you know, right? Well, so if somebody says your name, you're going to pick it out, because each person's ears are tuned to the sound of their own name. Salesmen know that. That's why the first thing they'll do is ask you your name. That's why the first thing they do is, you know, get your name and work on that. Industry understands this. You will buy products if you could get your name put on it. You could get your name put on a shirt. You could get your name put on a cup. You could get your name put on a pen. I mean, we're like that. Personalized things. People are stuck on themselves, not these guys. You know, when people want to see their name in print, they want to hear their name or whatever on people's lips. But what's God say? Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. This is perfect, you guys. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory I will not give to another, neither praise to graven images. He won't give his glory to any other. Don't touch it. Don't seek it. Don't take credit for it. Everything you could take credit for really leads back to him. Everything. You got a talent. You've got a gift. The way you look, whatever it is, it all leads back to him. If you're a musician or you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a worship leader, you're a writer, singer, pastor, or whatever, know this. The quickest way to be taken out of ministry is to say, I want my name exalted. I want to see my name in lights. God will sit you down for a while. You're on the bench, buddy. Think about it. You're touching the glory. There's hundreds of people out there who were at one time greatly used by the Lord, but now they're on the shelf being corrected, hopefully. They're collecting dust because they wanted the glory, even just a little portion of it. Throw it all back on him. You know, when you get to heaven and you finally do get your rewards, whatever crowns you will receive, I totally believe we're going to take them off and throw them at Jesus' feet. How can I wear a crown in the presence of the King? Again, this is great. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. You want to glorify somebody? Glorify who God glorifies. He glorifies his son Jesus Christ. That's what he says. So Peter's wise here, you know. He immediately takes the spotlight off of himself and he points it at Jesus because it's at his name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Philippians 2:10. Before we move on, think about this. Not only do Peter and John provide principles for us, but the lame man, you know this already, don't you? The lame man is a picture of you. It's a picture of me. This is us, sitting there outside the gate, crippled. Think about this. Because like the crippled man, we were lame from birth too. Adam, our father, in the flesh fell. He fell, we know. And his fall was so great that all of his descendants were born lame. That's us. Unable to walk with God or go after the things of God, we sat outside the temple like this guy. We were alienated. People passed by us too. We were alienated from God because of our sin, and we begged enough silver and gold to get us through just one more day. Maybe we weren't bitter about life, but every one of us has realized our handicap to some extent. Be honest with yourself. I know you have. I know I have too. I got a lot of faults. Something happened in your life. I don't know what it was. I could guess at it, you know. Maybe through a brother or a sister or a church or a radio program, you heard the gospel. You knew what a sinner you were, and I need help. I got to get my act cleaned up. It's more than that. You're a sinner. You're doomed. Maybe when you least expected it, Jesus grabbed you by the hand and said, stand up and walk. Rise right now. Listen, he said that to you once, but I think he's saying that to you every day. What are you doing now? How come you sat down? How come you're sitting on the bench? I told you to rise up and walk. And now you're sitting on the bench and you're looking and you're waiting for everybody else to do everything. It's time for you to rise up and walk again, or to continue to rise up and walk. You're my disciple, and I've put the Holy Spirit in you, and I've given you the total manual. Get going, you know? And I hope it is convicting you. I'm not saying come here every day and I'm recruiting you. We wouldn't have enough for you to do. You're out there in the world. He'll show you what to do. I'm not saying it's here. You're out there in the world, and you know how dark it is. And you know that every person you come in contact with needs Jesus. Even if they're saved, they still need Jesus. every single one of them. There's millions of them out there. You want to know, I don't know what to do. Yeah. Well, anyway. Stand up and walk. Rise, I'm calling you into the kingdom. You heard that, didn't you? At one point. I'm taking you to heaven. But not yet. So what are you going to do? Are you just going to sit and wait for me, you know? So no wonder, like that crippled man, we not only walk, but we leap and we praise God for his goodness and the grace to a bunch of lame brains like us, right? Sorry, but we are. Anyways, so speaking of Jesus, he says, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You chose Barabbas. Peter's letting them have it too. Look, I'm not the first one. Peter is letting them have it because they need it. And like I said before, the Lord lets me have it all week long before I say anything to you guys. But you guys chose Barabbas. What's up with that? And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof you are witnesses. So Peter declares, you killed the Prince of Life. You murdered the one who came to give you life and be life for you. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness, he says. In other words, not only did the healing itself come from God, but even the faith to believe. How good is God? Not only did he heal you, he gives you the faith to believe that you're healed. It all starts with him. It all comes from him. This is why we need to glorify him. Not only did the healing itself come from God, but even the faith to believe came from him. Which is why I totally reject the belief that people are sick because they don't have enough faith to be made well. Another movement. I'd say to those preachers, those faith healers that promote such ideas, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're sick. We had a guy like that here for a while. And he was doing good until it came to a teaching. And actually, my pastor was here doing the teaching. And this guy came in, who is this guy? And he starts, later, he rails on him. And I'm like, "That you better be careful because kind of a lot of us grew up under this guy's teaching, and you better watch what you're saying." And he's going on about, you guys don't have faith. If you had faith, you wouldn't be sick. You'd be cured. You wouldn't. So I said, sit down. And he shows me this video, and he's kind of chilling out and everything. And I'm talking to him. His father's dying of cancer. I'm like, are you serious? So you guys don't have enough faith? Is that what you're telling me? Your father's dying of cancer. You're telling me we don't have enough faith, we should be cured of it. But you and your dad, and who is a pastor, he's dying of cancer. So you're telling me then that you don't have the faith to believe in... You guys get this, right? And he ended up leaving, but I thought, what? It was so weird. So weird. I mean, what are you trying to say? You're trying to tell me this, but you don't believe it. So anyways, I don't, these faith healers who promote such ideas, you know, I'll just say, why isn't your faith kicking in then? Why isn't it working with you? So in this example here, it's not the lame man's faith that figures into the equation at all. You know that? He's just begging for money. It's the faith that God gave to Peter and John, really, that heals him. And look at this. And now, brethren, I wot, or I see, or understand that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers, also your rulers. So I like Peter's grace here. He says, what you did through ignorance. So he's kind of railing on them. You crucified the Son of God. You did this, you know. But then he says, you did it through ignorance. And I like to think of that too. I like to think if I do something really dumb, you know, it's a lot of it was through ignorance. But he left the door open for his audience to repent. And sometimes I think we press our point so hard, we win the argument, but we lose the soul. You do that? You ever do that? I'm right, man. I'm so right, I'm going to let you have it. And you don't gain anybody in the kingdom. They walk away thinking, well, he thinks he's right. But nobody got saved. He left the door open. I think we so sometimes get so into the argument and pressing our point that we lose the soul. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Even though Peter tells them that they acted ignorantly, he also insists that Jesus' death was accidental. It wasn't a massive mistake. It was part of a prophetic plan. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't a massive mistake. It was part of a prophetic plan. And then he says, look at this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This refreshing is interesting. You know, the Lord nailed me one night here. We were in prayer, and I was looking this up, and I'm going through my Strongs and everything. And I realized this refreshing, it's a Greek word. It's anapsuxis. And it means the recovery of pneuma. Do you remember what pneuma meant? Pneuma means breath. Recovery of breath. Or spirit. Or what this we could translate this into is figuratively revival. Revival. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm just praying for this. I'm always praying for revival. I believe there is going to be some kind of revival. I don't think the Lord has done yet. But figuratively, revival, these times of refreshing. You know, and I've heard different pastors I've talked to, and we've brought up the word revival, and one guy brought up the word refreshing. Is there going to be a refreshing? A refreshing. And since he said that, I've heard probably dozens of other pastors say, the Lord's showing me there's going to be a refreshing. I don't know how big, I don't know how long, and I believe it's happening. I believe it's happening. Look around, okay? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. But repent. Peter said, you saw Jesus as the one who is worthy of death. Now change your mind concerning him and see that he's the Prince of Life. Your ignorance nailed him to a tree. Now repent and bow your knee. And Peter isn't saying get your life together. He's saying change your mind. Okay? Change your mind. People will say, maybe even you said this, Christianity is a crutch for weak people. It's, what did Marx say? It's an opium to the masses or whatever. But when you change your mind and you realize that Christianity is a crutch, it is, I think. But it's also a wheelchair, and it's a hospital bed, and it's an ambulance, and what else do you need, you know? I mean, think about it. It's everything we need because it's like we've been run over and wiped out by the Mack truck of sin. You've been plowed over. You're a sinner, and you need that crutch, that wheelchair, that ambulance. You said, I'm a sinner, and he died for me. I'm sick, but he came to heal me. I'm weak, but he wants to make me strong. He wants to work through me. He wants to be strong through me, is what I should say. It's not I'm okay, you're okay anymore. It's he's okay, but I'm a mess. You know, he's okay, but I'm a mess. And I need him. The times of refreshing have a prophetic meaning spoken of in Deuteronomy 30, Joel 2, Zechariah 12, as they speak of the time when Jesus returns. But they also speak to us personally. When we can be refreshed right now, we can repent of how we used to think, how we used to be, and turn toward him. We know this refreshing also as the new birth, being born again, which results from repentance and conversion. So notice that Peter urged listeners to repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. He didn't add, and be baptized, like he did in the first sermon. He didn't, which further indicates that baptism is not required for salvation and forgiveness, but it's very important. It's so important that you need to do it as soon as you can because it identifies us with him. I've died and I've risen with him. It identifies us with him. Jesus said to do it. He didn't say it's essential for salvation. So Peter didn't mention that here. I find it interesting. It's very important to do as soon as possible. Jesus said, be baptized, that we identify with him. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. You know, when we repent, God promises not only to cleanse us of our sins, but bring this spiritual refreshment. Turning away from sin may at first be painful. It can be. It's hard to break old habits and give up certain sins. Some of you still are trying. You're still trying to get rid of something. This has been hounding me for years and I can't stop doing it. Today's the day. We've already been given the victory. You just need to claim it. It's true. It may be hard, but God will give you a better way. As Hosea promised, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Oh, that we might know the Lord. This is great. Think of this. Hosea said this thousands of years ago. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Do you feel like you need refreshment? Where are you going? Are you going to jump in the pool later or take a shower? Or why don't you spend an hour this afternoon with the Lord? Refresh me, Lord. I need refreshment. Why not? Turning away from sin, you know? Just, I need to be refreshed. And again, this can mean a coming revival, too. Pray for it. Pray for it. Please. Things are changing. People are seeing things change all over the planet. Do you know there are revivals going on in other countries? Not the United States so much. Other countries. Why? Because they're so desperate for something. They don't rely on the doctor, the medicine cabinet, the booze, the this, the that, that we do. They, like Haiti, we don't have a medicine cabinet. What do you guys do? Pray? Oh, yeah, of course, you know. He says here, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the time when God will bring final restoration of all things refers to the second coming, the last judgment, and removal of sin from the world. Did you know that some say that restitution of all things, they really believe, spoken of here, they believe it means that every person will be saved one day, including the demons and Satan. Jesus didn't teach that. That's not in here. See how easy that is? That's not in here. See, that's something people want to hear. I hear that. I'm going to listen to that. That sounds good. But it's not in here. It's not the truth. The problem, again, Jesus didn't teach that. It's not in here. In Matthew 25:41, he spoke clearly about sending some into everlasting fire. And that word everlasting is the Greek word aionios. And basically, it's the same word in John 3:16, for everlasting, eternal, forever. So whoever says that the fire in Matthew 25 isn't really everlasting, or that people will only burn for a while until they're purged maybe, like purgatory or something, or until the restitution of all things, they must also say that everlasting life promised by God in John 3:16 isn't permanent. But it is. So the restitution of all things doesn't refer to the condition of the soul, but to the people. It also refers to the people of Israel. I got to put this in here, okay? The people of Israel. Israel shall be restored. Please read Romans 9 through 11. Read it. See, all the news and all the events going on, we've got our eyes off Israel. You notice that? We're not watching Israel like we were maybe a couple years ago. Jesus said to keep your eyes on Jerusalem. You're not, right? Because you're paying so much attention to so many other things. Well, they will one day acknowledge Jesus as Lord because the promises and the covenants of the Old Testament towards the Jewish people are unconditional. They will be fulfilled. Listen, since the collapse of communism in the Soviet Union, thousands of Russian Jews have made Aliyah back to Israel. It means, you know, they migrate back to Israel. Our roots. They call it Aliyah. They've returned to Israel, bringing with them stories about where communism actually leads people. Have you noticed in this country, we used to think socialism was such a horrible thing. Now we've accepted it, but we're actually being communist. We're more communist than socialist. We used to think we're this free nation, socialist is so horrible. Now socialist is accepted. But we're not socialist. We're actually on the communist edge. You know what I'm saying? And these people are coming over here telling us, are you nuts? We've come from communist countries. All these communist Jews, they made it back to Israel with stories about where communism really leads. And because of this, they've experienced a whole-scale turning from communism and turning towards traditional Judaism. And as a result, there's now a massive move by many that are exploring traditional Judaism once again. The Sabbath, the traditional hours of prayer being practiced like we just read, they're reading the Shema every day, Deuteronomy 6:4. It's recited, the Torah is studied. And to those who understand Israeli society, this movement is just as remarkable and impacting as the end of communism in Russia. Or the dismantling of the Berlin Wall, remember that, in Germany. And I believe their interest in Judaism, the Lord's preparing them because he's coming really soon. He's preparing them. So he's coming. They're going to at last recognize their Messiah. Zechariah 13:9. Our God, they will see him. They'll realize it's Jesus. Their eyes will be open. So God's not through with Israel, folks, not by a long shot. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I shared this yesterday. Are you listening to what this prophet is saying? Because this prophet is Jesus Christ, who's speaking to us in these last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter's audience was in this dangerous position of losing covenant blessings by rejecting the Messiah. And Peter says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Are you surprised? I shared the same thing yesterday. Are you surprised? He foretold these days. We're looking around, we're going, I can't believe what's going on. It's all in here. I tell people this, they're like, what? Here's a great entrance. Lord, give me a door to share to somebody. Hey, do you know the things going on in the news? I can show you where they're predicted in the Bible. Really? Yeah, look at this. Right? All these prophets have likewise foretold these days. Samuel was called a prophet in the Old Testament, even though he didn't directly prophesy about Jesus, but he did anoint David as king and speak of his kingdom, and the promises David received were and will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He says, ye are all children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You know, Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and its blessings, which are still available to the Jews. Galatians 3:16 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Or in other words, his descendant. Scripture doesn't say descendants, plural, or seeds, referring to many, but your descendant, singular. So your seed is referring to one, that descendant is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He says, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what we need to do, guys. What if we set in our hearts to make the church pure? What if every pastor today was out there preaching, let's be a pure body? Do you realize what we could do? Do you realize what we could do if we call down the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to refresh us, to get us going again? Peter becomes this great street preacher with an incredible handle on the word. And here he quotes from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel. This is Peter, the fisherman. He's quoting Bible scripture now. He's a student of scripture. If you want to be used by the Lord, learn the word. The study of scripture is a lifelong discipline. And it does take discipline, doesn't it? It's an eternal delight, I think. It's pleasurable. It's fascinating. It's interesting. It's revealing. It's Jesus Christ. It's stimulating. Take notes. Write in the margins of your Bible. Do whatever it takes. Scratch it into your arm. I don't know, whatever. Do whatever it takes to help you remember and become thoroughly familiar with the scriptures. Because if you do, not only will your heart be filled, but your mind will be enlightened like Peter. If he could take a guy like Peter and teach him the scriptures and stuff, he could take you. Peter was just this big old fisherman guy. But like Peter, you'll be used by the Lord time after time after time. Just get to know the word. Watch what the Lord does. It's not a burden. It's not like anything to be afraid of. You start to learn the word and the Lord puts you in these situations and you're like, hey, he just, like he said, he reminded me of the scripture that I read last week and it applies here. And that guy is like, wow, really? Watch. You get to know the word. Watch what he does with you. Watch where he puts you. You'll be used by the Lord time after time after time. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for this entire weekend. All that you're doing. Lord, you are so faithful. Thank you, Lord, for our Supreme Court wising up. Thank you, Lord, for the things, the changes that are going on. Lord, thank you for all the things we don't even know that are going on yet. Bless, Lord, those who are seeking for the truth and exposing evil. Father, we pray that in our own lives, we would do that too. Seek truth and, Lord, relent and repent of the evil that's in us and let it go and let you crucify that sin for us, Lord. May we just forsake these things. Father, we love you. We are your body. We are your children. We are your brothers and sisters. We're your friends. So, Lord, I pray that we would consider that on a daily basis and just ask you every morning, Lord, what would you have me do? Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Teach me, lead me, guide me, keep me sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit all day long. Open doors for me. Put people before me. Just use me, Lord. Here I am. I surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.